comes to us from the Pensacola area, and we ask you to join him now as we join the programming in progress.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. My name is Father Robert Young, and I'm delighted to be with you this beautiful day. This day, this Saturday, in honor of Our Lady, we want to welcome especially any of you who are listening to this program for the first time. This will be the seventh week that we're talking about the will of God. Father Walter Tonelotto, who has been leading us for the last 6 weeks, is unable to be here today, but he's going to be joining us again in the future. So he's asked me to help out this morning and to share a few thoughts with you on this great gift of God, the divine will. So I was with you also a few weeks ago when we broadcast, when I was broadcasting from the Shrine of the Blessed Sacrament in Alabama. Today I'm with you from Tallahassee, Florida, my home now. And just a little bit about myself, I'm a Franciscan priest for, been a priest now 26 years and studying the divine will for about a dozen years. And it has been such a great gift in my life. I'm just delighted to share it with all of you today. I'd like to begin by continuing a few thoughts from last Saturday, and if you were blessed to hear that wonderful broadcast, it was a tremendous lesson on the Eucharist and receiving the Eucharist with Jesus in the divine will. And there were some thoughts I'd like to continue with today, because I'm going to depart a little bit from that theme as we've been talking about the Eucharist, but today, and for the next few weeks, especially during Lent, as we begin this week, the great season of Lent, preparation for Easter, I'll be talking about a work of Luisa Picaretta called The Hours of the Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ, a work that she wrote over several years and finally published by St. Hannibal de Francia in 1915. Great gift to the Church and a beautiful way to I think, pray and to meditate during the season of Lent. But before that, I'd like to kind of make a little continuum, if I could, with what Father Walter was talking about last week. Because, as you know, the Eucharist, in a sense, begins the Passion of Jesus. That was his farewell dinner, if you will, his Last Supper with the apostles in the upper room, when he summed up his whole life in that great act of self-giving to us in the great sacrament of the Eucharist. And there's so much there that we'll never exhaust it, and Father Walter's going to continue with that theme of the Eucharist in the future. But as I say, today we're going to move from the Eucharist into the Passion and to hopefully a deeper understanding of the great love that God has shown us in his Son Jesus and giving us his life, death, and resurrection. So just to summarize a bit what Father Walter was doing last week, and again, I strongly encourage you, if you did not hear that, to perhaps get it from the archives or someone who may have taped it, because it was a profound lesson on how do we receive Jesus and how do we return to him the love that he has given us in this great sacrament. So Father Walter was quoting last Saturday from November 13th, 1915, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, but just a few words at the end of it, where Jesus says, "Now you, my daughter, do it in my will." And he's talking about receiving him in Holy Communion. He's saying, "Receive me in my will. Unite your communion to my humanity. In this way you will enclose everything, and I will find in you the reparation of all, the compensation for everything, and my satisfaction. Even more, I will find in you another me." This is a tremendous gift and invitation of the Lord that, you know, he tells so many of the saints that he wants us to be his person, his humanity on earth. And in a sense, that is what the Church is, the mystical body of Christ on earth. But he asks each one of us to be that in our own way, that is not just to follow him outside of him, but to be so united with him that we actually become transformed into Christ. We become his humanity and another presence, if you will, his living presence here on earth through the Eucharist, which is the great sacrament, which nourishes the presence of Christ in us. And then on September 8th, 1916, we heard this message, these words from our Lord to Louisa. He says, "I like very much to see souls who repeat in my will what my humanity did in it." So if we're going to be the humanity of Christ on earth, if we're going to be his living presence again, his living hosts, then it means that we do what he did. And, you know, there's a, an article in the Catechism, number 521, that says exactly that. It says that Christ enables us to live all that he lived, and he lives it in us. Wow, if we ever took that really to heart, what does that mean? It means that everything that Jesus did in his whole life, through his passion, death, and resurrection, he wants to keep doing on earth in us. And he wants us to do it again with him, united in his most holy will, which has this capacity to cross the limits of time and space. You know, God is one eternal act. And so when we enter his will and his will is in us, we share that capacity with him. We're no longer bound by time and space. We can become another Christ and doing what Christ did. He says again about this reception of communion. He says, in this way, when you repeat what I did, because Jesus received himself in the Holy Eucharist, he said, then you will not only repair everything, but you will give me to everyone as I intended to give myself to all. What an amazing, amazing thought that when we receive Jesus in the mystical body of Christ and the communion of saints, it's never only for ourselves, but we're able to, in a sense, dispense the graces and the benefits of that communion to every soul, not even only those on earth today, but those in purgatory. We can even help the saints in heaven to rejoice even more, and we help, of course, those who are still on their pilgrim way here on earth. And he says, you will then give me the glory as if everyone had received communion. And he says, my heart feels moved in seeing that unable to give me anything from her own, which is worthy of me, the creature takes my things and she makes them her own. She imitates the way I did them. And to please me, she gives them back to me. And I, in my delight, repeat, Brava, my daughter, you have done exactly what I did. Brothers and sisters, this way of living in the divine will that God has shown us through little daughter Louisa, little daughter of the divine will, is precisely that. It's to live again and to continue living with Christ all that he lived. And that's all it is. It's utterly, absolutely simple. And Jesus says, I don't teach difficult things. He says, I teach simple things. But the difficulty comes perhaps in our not understanding them or not being able to really give ourselves completely to that kind of simplicity. And so Jesus adds at the end of this passage, he says, so the soul in my will becomes simple. And together with me, she multiplies in all and does good to all. This is our great benefit of sharing the divine will with Jesus and his humanity, is that we can help everyone. So someone once said to me, well, this sounds so individualistic and kind of just me and Jesus. Well, not if you really understand it. It's just the opposite, because our love for God always has to extend to his children. Our love for God always has to manifest itself in our love for our brothers and sisters. And so if we're more able and free to do that by taking God's will and loving with it and praying with it and suffering with it, how much more we can do for all of these souls who are in need, not just today, but in all times. And so through this gift, we're able to say with Jesus, I'm doing what you do. I've done what you did, and I want to continue with you to do all that you want to do in me. And so this great gift of the Eucharist and the divine will in the Eucharist and receiving Jesus in the Eucharist is, if you will, kind of the center and the heart of this whole spirituality. And as I teach it now, and I always say to people, you know, you'll never understand this without about the Eucharist, because it is essentially a Eucharistic way of life. Why? Because Jesus gave himself completely there, and he wants to continue giving himself to us completely in the gift of his will, which is the source of the Eucharist. So if we have his will, we have the source of not only the Eucharist, but everything in his life, because we know that the Eucharist, as great a gift as it is, the church says, is temporal. It only lasts in us as long as the sacred species are there, which is the consecrated bread and wine. Once they are absorbed and consumed and dissolved, the presence, the Eucharistic presence, is no longer there in its fullness. And so what he's offering us through the gift of baptism and as a continuation of the Eucharist is his own will. And he says, if you have the life of my will, you have everything. You have everything that I am, everything the Father and the Holy Spirit are, because our will is what makes us one. And so we ask at the beginning of each day, as Father Walter has prayed each day, to say that we are nothing. Because who can do this on his own? Who can say, oh yeah, I'm doing what Jesus did? None of us without him doing it in us. And so we pray that the divine will continue to think in our thinking and to flow in our blood and to look in our eyes, to speak in our voices, to breathe in our breathing, to beat in our hearts, to suffer in our suffering. And since our souls are united to you, Lord, let us be your living crucifix, offered in sacrifice for the Father's glory, praying in us, and then offering this prayer to yourself as our own, so that it will be as if everyone had prayed, and will then give the Father the glory as though everyone had glorified him. Yes, that's our prayer. And on this Saturday, you know, as we honor Our Lady, always on Saturday, through Radio Maria in a special way, this radio system that's dedicated to her and to her honor, let us say a Hail Mary, that as we move into this discussion of the Passion, that she would really help us to grasp how much God loves us. Because I'm convinced, as I'm sure you are, that if we don't know that love, how can we ever give it? How can we ever share it? So, dear Blessed Mother, help us today to know the love of God in our lives, to appreciate it more, to have greater faith in that love, so that we can love God with his own love and love all souls with that love as well. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Father Walter, just to move again into the Passion, offered us last Saturday another beautiful passage, this one from 1918. And Louisa was lamenting here that she was no longer suffering. You know, we know she suffered a lot. She was a victim soul, confined to bed for over 60 years. But sometimes Jesus would, in a sense, suspend her from that state, and for various reasons. And sometimes she would ask him why, or complain why she didn't have that gift of being crucified with him at a certain point in her life. And so she's making that kind of lament right now. She says, Lord, it seems like I don't suffer the way I used to. And Jesus gives her this beautiful response. He says, my daughter, I look not so much at the suffering, but at the goodwill of the soul, at the love with which she suffers. And because of this, the smallest suffering becomes great, and trifles take life within the all and acquire value. And so the lack of suffering perhaps may be stronger than suffering itself. Beautiful way of understanding the Passion of Jesus and our own part in it. Jesus says, you know, that it's not that he wants us to suffer greatly so much. It's that he wants our desire to be with him, our desire to please him, our desire to be united with him. And it's the Passion of Jesus that we find that love, the greatest witness, the greatest way in which that love was poured out for us. So the reason he asks us to share in that Passion is so that we can do what he did in its fullness. So we can offer to the Father with Jesus all that love, all that glory and reparation for which Jesus suffered and died. And so he's saying, it's not how much you suffer. That's not important. God doesn't love suffering in itself. It's not a good. But he says, I look at your heart, and I want to see, what is your will there? What is your disposition? Or do you love me in that suffering? Or do you run away from me? I think that's so often the case. I know, you know, most of us don't like to suffer. Most of us are not victim souls the way Louisa was. We're not great mystics or saints, perhaps, like those in the past. But at the same time, what he asks of us is not something exterior, but something interior. And certainly we have to manifest that love in our lives. But he's saying, first of all, I want to know that love is in your heart. I want to know you're willing to sacrifice a little bit for me. You're willing to suffer something for my greater glory. And to make reparation for all the sins that we've committed and that continue to be committed in the world. So our Lord is asking us to do that as Mary did. And there's a great scene, if you saw the movie, The Passion. One of my favorite scenes in that movie was Jesus was carrying his cross. And at the point where his mother is trying to reach him, remember she's struggling to get to him, and she approaches him, and of course she's looking at him with her heart filled with sorrow and compassion, and Jesus looks at her and he says, behold, I am making all things new. It's a great transposition of that line, that verse from the book of Revelation to that moment, because that's really what Jesus was doing. I think it was a stroke of genius of Mel Gibson or the writers, whoever put it in there, to say that the passion of Jesus is the way that God chose to renew us, to renew the whole world and all of creation with us. And so it says to me that Jesus wasn't focused on himself, wasn't thinking about how much he was suffering. He was thinking about us. He was thinking about how this was going to save so many of his children and make it possible once again for us to be with him in heaven. And so the purpose of the passion is what really is important here. And so Our Lady, I believe, invites us to enter that passion with her. And so many times in this beautiful work, The Hours of the Passion, we see that Mary makes this wonderful sharing of her heart with the heart of Jesus. And she enters his heart, and she suffers what he's suffering. And she's going through it completely with him. You know, we call that the way in which Mary cooperated in the whole work of redemption. She participated in it fully with Jesus. And that, I believe, is exactly what she is asking and what God is asking of us. Well, just a little bit about The Hours of the Passion. Louisa, as you know, wrote a lot. Her cause is now in Rome for beatification, and one of the things that's going to take time is to have these writings both reviewed and then edited by the Holy See before they allow us to publish them again in their fullness. So Louisa wrote a diary called The Book of Heaven, and that is 36 volumes written over 40 years of her life, as I'm sure Father Walter explained. But she wrote several other works, including a lot of letters. She wrote a book on the Virgin Mary, which was a beautiful meditation for the month of May. And she wrote this wonderful devotional book called The Hours of the Passion. She had written it, as I mentioned earlier, sometime before it was published. And actually it wasn't published until St. Hannibal learned about it, because Louisa had memorized these beautiful meditations. And she would share them with people, especially with the young girls who came to learn embroidery from her. And they would say them together. In fact, a lot of the young girls had them memorized. One of them, I think, is still alive today. And so at a point when St. Hannibal, who was her confessor, canonized saint of the church, when he got to know Louisa and gave the obedience to write, to continue the writing, which she had received that obedience before him, but he's the one who gave her the obedience to put these Hours of the Passion down on paper for publication. And then he himself edited and had them published in several editions. And so St. Hannibal really is the one we thank God for him and for all that he did for bringing this great gift to us of the divine will. And when he printed them first in 1915, which is, by the way, around the time Louisa was writing the volume 11, from which we just took that passage a minute ago, so that at that time Louisa's really being given a tremendous deeper knowledge of this gift of the divine will, and Jesus and Mary are forming her in it. Her soul is being reformed, in a sense, in the divine will, so that she is able to live the life of Jesus more completely on earth and to hasten the coming of the kingdom. So it's right around that time that the hours of the Passion are printed. They're a tremendous help to us, brothers and sisters, and in a few minutes I'll give you a phone number. We have, there's one place right now, at least, that we can get them in book form. And I'll give you a phone number if you'd like if you get interested enough to have a copy. The reason we're doing this now is because the Lenten season is, of course, the time of year when we contemplate and meditate most profoundly the mysteries of the Passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. So, it's a great time to follow these readings, and we'll be hearing, having some other people with me to read them and to share them with you over the next few weeks during Lent. So I encourage you to follow us, to follow these hours of the Passion with us, and either on your own, or we do them now together, even in groups. We read them, share our reflections on them at times. So St. Hannibal, when he published these in 1915, wrote a very beautiful and long introduction to them, because he felt they were so important that people come to them in kind of the correct spirit, that is, the spirit of the divine will that is operating in the Passion of Jesus at every moment, of course, in his life, operating in his Passion, and now wants to operate in us. So we invite the divine will to continue to work in us all of the graces, the blessings, the benefits that Jesus won for us through the Passion. You know, St. Paul says we have to fill up what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ. And that's been confusing to a lot of us. People often say to me, I heard it last night at one of our meetings, well, Father, if Jesus suffered sufficiently to save everybody, why do we still have to share his Passion? Well, because even though Jesus has done it all, and this is perhaps an oversimple answer to the great mystery, Jesus has done it enough to, in his divine will, to make it possible to save all humanity, and to not only save us, but in a sense to repair for all the acts of the human will that we have done that have been contrary to God's will, and to repair to the Father the glory that he should have received for our acts that were not done or done poorly. And so Jesus invites us to do that with him. And so the Passion, the reason we suffer and the reason we share his Passion is not, in a sense, because Jesus did something incomplete. The works of God are always perfect and complete, because the work of humanity is not complete. And so the reparation, the response, the loving compensation to God for all that Jesus has done for us has not been carried out. So for that reason, we want to suffer with Jesus. We want to meditate with him on the Passion. And so St. Hannibal tells us in the introduction, he says, first of all, something very astounding. He says, we fully believe these have been dictated by the divine incarnate word. Now, this is a canonized saint of the Church who's saying that we can trust these writings to be from God. St. Hannibal himself was a great man of discernment, a great spirit of discernment, friend of popes, was always being asked to discern and to evaluate certain individuals or situations, and that's actually how he came to know, one of the ways he came to know Louisa, when the bishop asked him if he would go and do a discernment with Louisa. And he was so taken with her and her holiness, her authenticity, that he followed her then for 17 years as her extraordinary confessor and her censor, who edited and published her works. So he says, these wonderful writings, admirable writings, lead one who reads them with faith, always of love, step by step, to a greater understanding of how God wishes to work in us. In many ways, these revelations open new horizons, not yet contemplated until now, concerning the mysteries of the divine will and about operating and living in it. And so he's talking about the hours of the Passion there as a way that we have to come to know the teaching, the gift of the divine will. Some people want to call this spirituality, and really we can only use that word in its broadest sense because spirituality is a way of life. I'm a Franciscan. I follow St. Francis of Assisi and his rule. That's my vocation. But this is a way of life that embraces even St. Francis and all of the ways of life because the divine will embraces them all. So it's the greatest of all gifts. And if we have, again, God's will in us, then we have everything. So St. Hannibal's saying that if you come to these hours with that spirit, with that faith, as we heard in the letter to the Hebrews this morning at Mass, that he says it opens up for us a whole new horizon, a whole new way of understanding who God is and his great love for us that is, and who we are. And so we come to them with that kind of faith, hopefully, and that kind of love. And as the Lord, as the Father says of Jesus today in the Gospel, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. And Jesus continues to speak through us through his word in a special way, I think, through his Passion, death, and resurrection that he's shown us so clearly in these hours of the Passion. And so God has given us these great works, I think, to be shared with others and to come to know him and to love him better, to be grateful for all that he has done for us. At this time, I'd like to... we're going to take, in a minute, just a little music break and have a little meditation on these things. But I'd also like to give you the phone number again. I'd be happy to receive questions today, a little bit later on. And the phone number, if you'd like to call, is a toll-free number, 1-866-333-6279. That's 1-866-333-6279. That is a toll-free number if you'd like to call with a question into Radio Maria today, which would then reach me as well. And we'd be happy to help you with any questions you might have. So at this time, we'll just take a moment of quiet and listen to some soothing music to reflect a bit on how much God loves us.
Of Heaven, both about the Passion of our Lord and the hours themselves,
And but first, I'd just like to say one more word from St. Hannibal in his introduction, where he says, to do an hour of the Passion means to read it attentively, meditating on it, contemplating it, and making it one's own life. It's not just remembering and compassionating the sufferings of Jesus as something that happened many centuries ago in a faraway place. And this is the important part, he says, but rather it is first of all to enter into the divine will in which everything is present and in act, and to participate in the interior acts and sufferings of our Lord, which are present and in act at this precise moment, so as to repeat his life within us, to grow in his likeness, and to pour upon everyone the infinite value, merits, and effects of his Passion. As only St. Hannibal could, he has, I think, given us just such a concise and beautiful explanation of the purpose of the hours of the Passion, but also how we pray them. Because he's saying, again, you know, is we never do anything, I believe, in our faith, whether it's receiving the sacraments or praying or reading scripture or acts of charity, we never do them apart from Christ. We never do them, in a sense, on our own. They're always part of and participating in the great mystery of Christ and his life, death, and resurrection. That's what gives them their efficacy. That's what makes them grace-filled, because grace comes from Christ and from his life in us. And so he's saying it's more than just even meditating on what Jesus did. It's entering into it. And this is a, I guess, pretty difficult and at the same time such a central aspect of this living in the divine will, that we enter into what Christ himself has done by entering his humanity. And this, you know, the church says we only come to Christ, to God the Father, through Jesus, and we only come to Jesus through his humanity, because that's what we are. We don't have any divine nature, divinity by nature. We have it by grace, by gift of God. And so the only link we have with God and the divine life is in Jesus himself, and through his humanity, in which the fullness of the divinity dwells, we can then come to know God and to receive through the humanity of Christ all that God wants to give us. He is the mediator. He is the one through whom we go to the Father, and through whom the Spirit comes to us. And so it's by participating, St. Hannibal is saying, and because he says everything that Jesus did, as the Catechism also says very clearly, is still in act. We can say, well, yeah, but it happened 2,000 years ago. How can it still be in act? Well, it happened 2,000 years ago here on earth in the humanity of Christ, but in his divinity, everything Christ did is eternal, because God is one eternal act. So whatever Christ did in his divinity continues to go on for all eternity. And so because it is present and in act even now, we can unite ourselves with it. We can be one with what Jesus did again. And not only that, but he says, when you do that, then I'm able to act in you and make that available to everyone. So again, it's the same precise principle that we heard in the Eucharist that is now St. Hannibal is saying is possible not only when we receive communion, but he's saying in a special way through this way of praying, the hours of the Passion, and what we'll finally learn is it's in not only in the hours of the Passion, but it's in everything I do, from the smallest act I do in my life to the greatest, which would be receiving the Holy Eucharist. And so what we learn from the hours of the Passion, as we have been learning from our understanding of the Eucharist more profoundly, is that it's this union with Christ that's everything. Because when that union through the humanity of Jesus is what God created it to be, which is the fullness of the divine life and God's will reigning, living, loving, acting in us, then all that Christ has done becomes available again. It's all, in a sense, released. And as understanding of life that we as Catholics especially embrace, and that is that because what Christ has done is still going on, we can share it, and we do that in a special way in the sacraments, which in a sense relive, commemorate, but in a very present way, all that Christ has done. And we, in a sense, through the sacramental liturgy and the rubrics that we celebrate, that life of Christ is here present on earth again in a most profound way, so that it releases the graces of those events and those acts of Jesus. That's what the divine will does and wants to do, not only in communion, not only in the hours of the Passion, but in every act of our lives. But I think I'm getting ahead of myself, so let's go back to the hours here and St. Hannibal's introduction. He says, to repeat my Passion in act in the creature is different from one who only thinks about my pains and compassionates them. He says, the first, which is to repeat it, is an act of my own life, which takes place in order to repeat my pains. And I feel I am given back the effects and the value of a divine life. Actually, St. Hannibal here is quoting Jesus from volume 18, October 24th, 1925, where Jesus is telling Luisa that the acts that he did in the Passion are not just something he wants us to think about. He wants us to share them. And he says, when the soul repeats with me what I did and allows me to do it in them in my divine will, then he says, I am given back the effects and value of my own divine life. Could there be any greater gift that God could give us than to give back to him his own divine life? And that's precisely what this is about. It's about the fact that we have nothing of our own to give God. St. Francis would say, God, I'm nothing. You are all. You know, and that's really all we have. And in our rule, St. Francis says, we would repeat the sin, in our admonitions he wrote, we would repeat the sin of our first parents if we seek to appropriate our own will. Because our will is not ours. It was given to us as our greatest gift. Why? So that we could give it back to God. And the only way that we can return it to God in a way that's worthy of God is to allow the divine will to operate in that human will. And that was the great gift of creation, of Adam and Eve. And it's the great gift that Jesus came to restore, which he restored by redemption, and is now making more clear and more available, so much so that St. Hannibal calls it a divine science. God's making it so clear that now we have the means and the knowledge and the capacity to allow God's will to completely fill our human will, so that we have that capacity to give God back to God. What a great gift it is. And so while in thinking of my pains and in compassionating them, it is only the company of the creature that I feel. And so it's true, we can accompany Jesus, but he says, I want you more than just to be with me. I want you to be in me. I want you to be sharing completely with me who I am and the great gift that the Father has given me in allowing me to be on earth and to bring you redemption and sanctification. And so, brothers and sisters, that's just a few words from St. Hannibal. I'd like to conclude with just two passages from the Book of Heaven. Remember, the Book of Heaven is written over 40 years. It's hard to, I think, for any of us to imagine having to write under holy obedience for 40 years. That means Luisa, by obedience of the Church, by the priest assigned to her, by the bishop, could not leave out anything that Jesus told her, anything that transpired in her interior, any supernatural events, happenings in her life. So great, great martyrdom for Luisa. In fact, at one point, St. Hannibal says to her, this is so important that I'm going to make it under pain of mortal sin. If you can imagine that you've got to record everything. And as a mystic soul, it was very often that Luisa had had these experiences and these revelations to report. And yet she does so, I think, brilliantly. Louisa had a second grade education, but is a brilliant woman, has a tremendous memory, could memorize things quite easily. Even as a child, they said she was very, very bright, and her intellect is very powerful. And yet God used her in her littleness and humility because he wanted to make known this great gift, which comes through a knowledge, but a knowledge that through the intellect then has to pass into our will, where our will is now free to give itself. And so in volume 6, December 17th, 1903, Louisa has this beautiful vision, and she says, "I'm in my usual state, which is suffering as a victim soul." She said, "For a few instants, I saw Blessed Jesus with the cross on his shoulders in the act of encountering his Holy Mother. I said to him, 'Lord, what did your mother do in this most sorrowful encounter?' And Jesus replied, 'My daughter, she did nothing but a most profound and simple act of adoration. And since the simpler the act, the more easily it unites with God, who is the most simple of spirits. In this act, she fused herself with me and continued to do what I myself was doing in my interior. This was immensely pleasing to me, more than if she had done any other greater thing.'" So again, our Blessed Mother is often and always the model for living in the divine will, because she's the only one who has done it perfectly. And in the future, we'll talk about Mary's role there as queen of the divine will and how the divine will reigns perfectly in her. But in this passage, it's so beautiful and yet still so human, isn't it? She's a mother. She's grieving. She's sorrowful. She's compassionating her son in all that he's going through as he's carrying the cross. And Jesus tells her, and this is Jesus speaking of what his mother did. He says she entered the most simple act of adoration. And he said by doing that, she united herself with me completely. He uses here a beautiful word we find often in the Book of Heaven, the word fused. How do we ever unite ourselves with God? Well, by our desire. But it's really the will of God in us that unites us to God. And so what Mary did was, through the divine will operating, living in her, she fused her own heart, her own humanity, with that of Jesus. And we could even say she infused herself into him. And then Jesus says, she continued to do what I myself was doing, not only in his external suffering of carrying the cross, great as it was, but he says, she continued to do what I was doing in my interior. The most important, I think, and wonderful way for us to see this life of the divine will, and especially to share the passion of Jesus. Mary entered into Jesus, and then she could do not only what he was doing on the outside, which everybody could see, it was perfectly visible, but she continued to do what Jesus was doing in his own soul. And what was he doing? He was redeeming humanity. He was, in fact, creating the world and recreating the world, because in his divinity, everything is one eternal act. He was sanctifying souls. He was making reparation to the Father for sin. He was redoing our lives in the divine will, so that all that we have not done and have done so poorly, and even our sins, could be transformed and made a way to glorify the Father by doing our lives again. So that Jesus didn't just erase sin or make it possible for us to go to heaven. He had to make up. He had to repair for all the harm, all the evil. That's what he asks us to do in our interior. He asks us to glorify the Father, to make reparation, and to help him save souls. We can't do that. We can't do any of those things on our own. Jesus has done them. He continues to do them. And he wants us to do them now with him. And in the hours of the Passion, but what's so great about this work is you're going to see is you hear readings and perhaps you can read on your own, is that as we're doing them, this way of life kind of starts to take over. It starts to happen in us almost in spite of us, you know, in the sense that there's so, when you read the Word of God, when you read Scripture, the Word of God has a power to transform us. Well, so does the life of Jesus. And when we enter into his life, especially what he suffered for us, it changes us. And so I find so many people who say, Father, my life is just not the same. It's changed so much through this gift of the divine will. And so another passage from Volume 11, April 23rd, 1916. Same volume we read from on the Eucharist a bit earlier. Louisa says, continuing in my usual state, my adorable Jesus made himself seen all surrounded with light, which came out from within his most holy humanity. It embellished him in such a way as to form an enchanting and enrapturing light. And I remained surprised, and he said to me, my daughter, each pain I suffered, each drop of my blood, each wound in prayer, word and action and step, produced a light within my humanity which embellished me in such a way as to keep all the blessed enraptured, that is, the saints in heaven. Now, at each thought that the soul has about my passion, at each act of compassion, of reparation, and of entering into me, she does nothing other than draw light from my humanity and be embellished more and more in my own likeness. So each additional thought and prayer and re-entering of my passion will be one more light which will bring her eternal joy. So Jesus says it's beautiful there that everything he did put light, the light of the divine will, in his humanity. And so he says when we enter his humanity, we can find that light. We can take that light for ourselves, and then not just for ourselves, but give it to everyone, give it to souls. And certainly we want to do that in the way we live, the way we treat each other, the way we serve. But he's saying you can do it also interiorly in every moment, in everything you're doing. And then he says, every drop of that light, ray of that light that you receive from my humanity is going to increase your eternal joy in heaven. Of course, you know, Jesus talks a lot about reward in the Gospels, and we shouldn't be afraid of that. We don't do things certainly just for the reward, but it's nice to know that there are some, you know, there's some great blessings that come for us, not just here on earth, but for all eternity. Well, I want to stop a minute and see if there are any questions, and if not, I'll continue with some more passages here from the Book of Heaven. All right, let's go on with Volume 13. This is from October 21st, 1921. And Louisa's thinking about the Passion of Jesus, and upon coming, he said to me, my daughter, every time the soul thinks about my passion, remembers what I suffered, or compassionates me. And you know, the word compassion there, just as a footnote, is not just to feel with. It's to be in the passion with, you know, co-passionate. So to be suffering the passion with Jesus, that is in our own interior, in our own lives. He says, when the soul remembers what I suffered or compassionates me, she renews the application of my pains within herself. And my blood rises to inundate her, to flow over her. My wounds place themselves on the path to heal her if she is wounded, to beautify her if she is already healthy, and my merits to enrich her. And he says, the currency she produces is so amazing. It is as if she placed everything I did and suffered, earning twice as much.
Brother Robert, you have a caller.
All right. Well, let's take this question now. Yes, good morning.
My pain.
Good morning, Father Robert. I just had a question. Last weekend, Can you elaborate on that a little bit in a divine world?
How did you phrase that? The ownership?
Ownership. The ownership of the sacraments. Owning the sacraments.
Oh, I see. Because of the divine will, that's the source of those sacraments. Yes. Well, you know, even St. Paul says you have everything in Christ, and Christ is yours. And everything that is good is in Christ. So Christ is the source of the sacraments. The divine, the divinity in Christ is the source of all that we have and all the blessings of both this world and of eternity. So if we have the divine life living in us, operating in us, which doesn't happen only when we come to know the divine will. It actually comes at baptism with the indwelling of the Holy Trinity. The living in the divine will is, if you will, a deeper, I think, more full and complete understanding of the indwelling of the Trinity, so much deeper that it gives it a whole new dimension, a whole new purpose. So that the sacraments themselves, while they are given us by Christ, instituted for us, and the Church has, as you know, come to know them and to develop them in its own doctrine, well, that they really flow from his life. And the reason they're possible is because of the divine life of grace that flows to make those sacraments as a gift to the Church. And as you know, the Church teaches that some of the sacraments are eternal, some are not. And so some of the sacraments, certainly all of the benefits and the blessings are eternal, but the sacramental material, if you will, are the matter of the sacraments, which, for example, in the Eucharist would be the consecrated bread and wine. They are not eternal. Bread and wine don't last forever. And so even though they're transubstantiated, they are not always there. And so some of the sacraments are given to us forever, and Christ, of course, is eternal in himself. But the sacramental presence is temporal. That's the teaching of the Church. It's a surprise to a lot of people. They say, well, isn't there the Eucharist in heaven? Well, the Eucharist is present in heaven under the beatific vision, under the Lamb's Supper. And so we're all at the eternal banquet, but Christ is there in person. You don't need bread and wine to have Christ present, because he's present in person in his fullness of humanity and divinity in his glorified state. So the source of the Eucharist is God's will. The source of every sacrament is who God is, and the way God gives himself to us in Christ. And so if we own the divine will, and that's a process that doesn't happen overnight, that is, if we come to possess the gift. But even before we possess it, it's still operating in us. Jesus says, you have the life of all, of everything I've given, everything I am. Does that mean I don't need the sacraments? Oh, of course not. It means I need them even more if I'm going to try to live up to that. And so it means I need the Eucharist to nourish the divine life in me. It means I need the sacrament of reconciliation to be healed and reconciled many times in order to remain in that divine will and to allow the divine will to live in me. So I don't know if that... All right, Bill, good morning.
Good morning, Father. Thank you, and God bless you and the divine well for all you and Father Walter and Nick and everyone there at Radio Maria does on behalf of spreading the reign of the divine well on earth as in heaven. Father, first off, let me say thank you for what you've done in order to spread a light to me in regards to a question I had previous in regards to differences in acts between acts done, other acts in the divine will versus, say, taking part in the hours of the Passion, that what Jesus, if I understand you correctly, is wanting us to do is to do everything we possibly can in order to increase the number of sons, if you will, and not for our benefit necessarily, but for everyone's benefit. And so that may be possibly a difference between an act such as, I don't know, washing a car or brushing your teeth in the divine will versus taking taking part in the hours of the Passion in the Divine Well. Am I correct on that, Father?
Well, yes. You know, often and when we talk about the Divine Well, we have to say yes and no. Because it's a paradox, which means there are two realities that are held together here in truth. And one is that in the Divine Well, everything is divine because it's God doing it. And so in one sense, you can say, well, it doesn't matter what I'm doing. Well, it matters. I mean, it doesn't matter in the fact that it is still divine. But the other part of that reality is, yes, as human beings, things vary greatly. And so the passion that Jesus suffered in his humanity, although it went on from the moment of his conception, he tells us, certainly in that last 24 hours, it was revealed and present in a such an intensified way in his humanity that you can't deny that was different from the rest of his life. And so it's true of us too. When I receive communion, or you, or we read the hours of the Passion, there is an intensity about it. And so while every act, yes, brings this new sun of light, this new radiance of glory to the Father and to good to all souls, there are times we want to make very special. It's just part of our humanity. This is where our life is, and so we want to focus on those moments because they're so special and important. That's why many of us in Lent and especially pray the hours of the Passion.
Very good. And I received an email from louisadw@aol.com in regards to honor and glory to the Holy Trinity during the Holy Mass. And it's these incredibly beautiful words in regards to, you know, various parts of the Mass, including entering into the church, beginning of the Mass, before the consecration, before communion, after communion, and the like. And can you just briefly discuss the logistics of incorporating these into the actual celebration of the Mass in light of what we are, by obedience, required to do at various stages of the Mass?
Well, and that's a good question, because we don't want to, be so distracted at Mass, you know, with thinking about things that have nothing to do with the Mass. But at the same time, no, what the Divine Will says is what it wants to do in us is it just wants to enter and do with us what we're doing as well. So if I'm attending Mass, celebrating Mass or attending, I just want to be fully present to that Eucharist and everything that Eucharist holds, but I want to do it in the will of God. And that's the will of God to do it in me. But I'm not constantly stopping to think about that, because then it might be a distraction. But everything, you know, again, everything, we begin in the morning with our prevenient act, so we cover the day, but we want to renew it. And one of the most beautiful ways, of course, is to renew that interior disposition when we receive Holy Communion, as we heard so well from Father Walter last week.
Yeah.
But it's going on all the time, and so, you know, we don't always have to be thinking of it. It's a movement of our hearts and our souls. So thank you, Bill.
God
thank
bless.
You, dear friends, for being with us today. We look forward to being with you again. And may Almighty God bless you and keep you always in His holy will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God